can't sing that song but have a lot of memories that you haven't thought about in a long time come flooding back to you. It's a good song. It's great to look forward to that time. Tonight I want to talk to you about things that are better. And maybe when I say that, the first thought that you might come to your mind would be, okay, he's going to talk about the book of Hebrews and how that things are better in Christ than they are in the Mosaic law and that sort of thing. And you could certainly go that way, and maybe someday we will. But there are many places in the Bible that it talks about this is better than that. And as you read those things, for me anyway, it gives you a lot of courage and a lot of hope, a lot of strength. For instance, in Psalm 118 in the first 9 verses, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, the priesthood, say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, those who revere Him, let them now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place," as opposed to a narrow place. He didn't stand me on a 2x4 100 feet up. He set me in a broad, secure place, a place of safety. I was in distress, but when I called upon the Lord, I realized that I was in a place of safety in Him. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Obviously, the psalmist here is in some distress. He's aware of his enemies and the desire of his enemies to destroy him or to remove him. Of course, he has the same desire towards them, but he's not going to trust in his prowess to bring that about, but he's going to trust in the Lord. You might say that as we're reading these things, that even though we don't see anything here that says it is better, you can realize that the psalmist realizes how good it is to be in the Lord and to trust in the Lord. But as we continue to read, in verse 8 it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Very similar to that, he says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." The psalmist here, like you and I, can realize that a lot of times we trust in one another, and that's certainly good. But sometimes, as we trust in one another, there's things that we for each other can't do for each other. But there's nothing impossible for God. We know that He hears and He answers the prayers of the faithful, and it is so good to know that He hears us, that we can trust in Him, and that it's better. He's not saying it's not good to put confidence in men. He's just saying it's better to put your confidence in the Lord. It's not bad to put some confidence in princes or in government officials and that type of thing, especially when you have good people in those positions. That's a good thing, but it's better to trust in the Lord. Men will let you down. Governments will let you down. But God will never let you down. You know who He is, who He's promised to be, and He's always going to be there. He's always going to be that for you. And so indeed, it is better. It's better. And it's wonderful that we can trust in God. that He's there for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth." You know, precious ointment in Bible times, today we have this, I look at it as kind of a new fad of these essential oils, you know, and that type of stuff, you know, not that there's probably some benefit to all that. Don't come down on me and hit me hard and everything. I was feeling kind of ill, a few weeks ago, and Debbie put some essential oil in a vaporizer thing, and within a little bit, I was feeling better. there must be something to that stuff. And so I know there's something to it, but you know, in Bible times, there were precious ointments. When Jesus was born, you know, they brought frankincense and myrrh, and those things were costly. You remember that the woman who brought precious ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and so forth and wiped them with her hair, and we're told that the value of that ointment and oil was equivalent to a year's wages. And, you know, that's hard for me to wrap my head around, is to paying that much for an ointment. But people did it. It was precious to them because of what they used it for. And I think the occasion is what brought the value to it more so than the ointment itself. We recognize that in life there are many things that are precious, many things that are valuable. Jewelry is an interesting phenomena to me. You know, the value that people place on jewelry. It can go into the millions of dollars. And when it's all said and done, it's a piece of jewelry. It's something that maybe you put on your finger or around your neck or whatever it might be, but why is that so valuable? I mean, it doesn't work for you. You can't eat. It doesn't do anything for you other than it makes you feel better. And yet we pay a lot of money just to feel better. Maybe there's a certain amount of pride that goes with that and so forth as to why we want it and those sorts of things. But it's interesting what we value and what we're willing to pay a lot of money for. And in order to pay a lot of money for it, we do a lot of work in order to get the money one way or another. And so when he says a good name is better than precious ointment, there's an awful lot that goes into what he's saying there. There's a lot of work that goes into establishing a good name, a reputation. Your character is evident to all who know you and value your character. And he's saying that your character, your name, is more precious than any possession that you might have. And the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. You know, have you ever just stopped and meditated on that? You know, there's always around the first of the year, you've always got the movie, you know, that talks a lot. He says, "I just wish I'd never been born." You know, I said, "Well, okay, what would it be like if you had never been born? And all of the people's lives that you've affected and their lives would be different if it wasn't for your life." And all of those types of things. And yes, we know that life is full of trouble and sorrow difficulty. And sometimes we just think it just would have been better if I didn't have to deal with all this, if I'd never been born. But if you had never been born, not only would you not have an effect upon others in this life, but if you'd never been born, you don't have any chance of eternal life in the presence of Almighty God and the heavenly host. So if we have definitely worked to have a good name, a precious name before God, then certainly the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Because from that point forward, we don't have any trouble or sorrow or tears. We can only look forward to joy and praise from that day forward. As we continue to read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and now verse 2, it says, better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. Everybody's going to die. And the living will take it to heart. The living will think about, you know, one of these days it's going to be me there. They'll be coming to my house. They'll be comforting my family and my loved ones. It says, sorrow is better than laughter. It's good to be sober-minded. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. How long does the house of mirth, the house of happiness, the house of joy, how long does that last? You ever know anybody who's just up all the time? No, it's kind of looks like a sine wave, doesn't it? It's up and down, up and down, up and down. Now, do you ever know anybody who's just kind of on a steady plane? It's when things are good, things are good, and when things are bad, but they're always just kind of steady because they recognize that's the way life is. They enjoy the good times and they'll endure the hard times and the bad times. Sorrow is better than laughter. Laughter is fleeting. Sorrow is fleeting too. But when you're in sorrow, you are in reflection, aren't you? You're meditating on things. You're thinking about things. You're looking at the reality of things. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. We say, well, I'd rather go to a party. Yeah, I'm sure that we all would. But it's better to reflect upon the fact that one of these days, we're going to die. And people are going to come to our house. And where am I going to be when that happens? He goes on in verse 5 and says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Now, nobody likes to be told that they're wrong, that they've made a mistake, that they need to make a correction. Nobody likes to hear that. But it's better to hear that than to hear somebody just praising us all the time as if you can never make a mistake. You're always... You always do everything right. You're just perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And when we hear constructive criticism, when people are telling us that there's correction that we need to make in our life, and they're telling us that in love, they're telling us that so that we can be right before God, it's better to hear that criticism, that constructive criticism, than it is to hear, oh, you're just the best all the time. If you're honest with yourself, you're going to say, no, I'm not the best. And And we might rather hear that we're the best, but it's better to hear this constructive criticism. In verse 7, he goes on and says, "Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end of the thing is better than the beginning." Amen? You ever thought about that? You think about a baby comes in to the earth. And that's great. Everybody's happy and rejoicing and all of that. Baby's going to die. Sometime it's going to die. Maybe when it's young. Maybe in adolescence. Maybe a young adult. Maybe middle life. Maybe aged. And we can look at each one of those stages of life, especially a child, while it's still in its innocence, the end of their life is better than the beginning. We've announced and certainly have reflected upon Scout and Macaulay's granddaughter, 9 years old, 9 and a half years old. An innocent life from all that I know. And all that I know, what the scriptures say, that she would be one that Jesus would say, you need to be like her. You need to be innocent like her. You need to be hopeful like her. You need to love life like her and love God like her. She came into this life with everything stacked against her. Rejoicing that here's a baby that comes into the world, and yet there's a problem. Big, major problems. Connective tissues of the body don't work the way they're supposed to. The heart isn't shaped the way it's supposed to be shaped to function correctly. Through medical intervention, able to do a lot of things. And yet all the way along the line, everybody's saying, this generally doesn't go very long. I think we can rejoice that in a very real sense, that the end of Scout's life was better than the beginning. And the beginning was good, but the end was even better. You can only imagine the joys that she experiences now. This last statement here in verse 8, he says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I've thought a lot about that. You know, if you're proud in spirit, you're generally, a lot of times, you're not patient in spirit. If you're proud in spirit, you're proud of the way your life is. You want people to recognize your life and the importance of your life. You don't have a lot of patience with people that don't value the things that you value. To some degree, it's not always bad to be proud and to have things to be proud of. But when we develop an intolerance for the things that for people who don't share the same values that we share, that we have, we're in trouble. Because God teaches us to be patient with each other. Is God patient with us? God is a God of mercy, and God expects us to be a God of mercy. Jesus began, "Blessed are the merciful." And yet we have people that sometimes we become impatient with. They're not the person that we would want them to be. They're not the person that God would have them to be. And sometimes we lose our patience with them. Because, after all, we are the person God wants us to be. Why can't they be? You know, and maybe they can be. But it's going to take us being patient with them. And not compromising the truth, not compromising our way of life and the way of righteousness. But it's going to take patience. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Proud but humble leads to patience. In Mark chapter 9 and verses 43 through 48, Jesus talks about some things that's better. And he's speaking not literally here, but he's talking about the determination that we should have to live the life that is right. And recognizing those things that are preventing us from living a righteous life. So many times we talk about the works of the flesh are demonstrated, which are these, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are all summed up here in what Jesus is going to say. But if I do have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, how much should I be determined to get rid of those things? Notice the way Jesus expressed it here. Mark 9, beginning with verse 43, he says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life, eternal life, maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell into fire that is never quenched, where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off." If you're doing things with your hands that you shouldn't be doing, you should hate those things that you are doing so much that you'd be willing to cut your hands off. Now, not literally. But you're going to stop doing those things. If you are going places that you know God wouldn't have you to go, you should hate going to those places so much that you would cut your feet off so that you can't go. Or blow your automobile up. Or, you see what I'm saying? What he's saying? It is better for you to enter into life, eternal life, lame, rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You have a problem looking at certain things and that's keeping you from eternal life, then pluck your eyes out. It's better to be blind and go to heaven than having 2 eyes and seeing perfectly to go to hell, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched. We talked about this morning how if the wages of sin is death, and yet we need to have an attitude towards sin that we're going to put sin to death in our life. We're going to separate ourselves from sin. That's what Jesus is saying here. Hate it so much that you're not going to do it. That's killing me. That's preventing me from that place that we sung about before this lesson began. And I'm not going to let anything here on earth prevent me from enjoying those joys and that glory. It's better. It's better to put sin to death than to practice sin and be separated from God. There's many passages that we can look at. I'm going to close here with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 18, but I'm not ready to end the lesson right now. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. When people revile you, when people get mad at you, when people vent their wrath at you, rather than you returning that reviling back to them, as you very well could, you return blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now we all know that, don't we? But it's pretty easy that when somebody gets in our face that we're gonna give it right back, right? You hit me with 20 pounds, I'm gonna hit you with 200 pounds. That's the way of the flesh, isn't it? But it's not the way of God. It's not the way of the Spirit. He says, when people hit you with 20 pounds, you hit them with 200 pounds of kindness and blessing. For, and here he quotes Psalm 34 in verses 12 through 16, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Don't return evil for evil. When people speak against you with evil, this is the way it was back when Psalm 34 was written, and he's saying this is the way it is now. Nothing's changed. If you want to love life and see good days, don't speak deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace. And pursue it. Well, it's hard to be at peace with somebody that seems to want to be at war with you. Nobody said it was easy. Nobody said it was easy. But you need to be pursuing peace. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. You're not in this alone. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Don't return reviling for reviling. And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Yet somebody's reviling you. Somebody is persecuting you. Someone has become an enemy towards you. But God hasn't. God's on your side. Who is he that will harm you? You are a follower of what is good. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Notice that's in quotations. It's not a direct quotation, but it's a... It's an understanding and application, I think, of what you find back here in Isaiah chapter 8. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 8, and beginning with verse 11, it says, "The Lord spake thus with me, Isaiah, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying," this is what he said to me, "say not, a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. What was the problem in Isaiah's time? Well, people were wanting to compromise. They had foreign powers that were trying to take them and so forth, and people were making compromise for the sake of peace, worshiping idols, as well as worshiping Jehovah. And they thought that, well, you know, just for the sake of peace, we'll just go along to get along. We're afraid of what these people are going to do to us if we don't go along with them. A confederacy. We'll just kind of join in with them, but not really be 100% with them. They're afraid of them. You're afraid of the wrong. You're afraid of the wrong person, he goes on to say. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the enemies of Israel, and don't be afraid of all of Israel who wants to make this compromise with the enemies of Israel. You be afraid of God, who doesn't tolerate compromise. And he shall be your sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to those houses, both the houses of Israel, who want to make these compromises. So you see here, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Many times we want to make compromise with the enemies of righteousness. We want to go along to get along. We're afraid of what they're going to think about us. And so we'll compromise righteousness for the sake of peace with them. We need to be afraid of God, who does not compromise with anyone. God understands our fears. He laid it out to Isaiah. He understands why we're afraid. He understands peer pressure. That's what we call it. But he's saying, you need to pick the right peer. You need to let me be your peer. Now, you will suffer for doing good. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But it goes on in verse 18, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. No compromise there. Always do what's right, always speak what's right, always speak the truth. That's their only hope of salvation. You speak truth in love, in patience, in, as he says here, in meekness and in fear. You submitted yourself to the will of God. You're not asking them to do anything that God hasn't asked everybody to do. And as you do that, do so with a good conscience. He goes on here and says in verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. As we said before on many different occasions, regardless of what you do in life, somebody's going to be upset. Somebody's going to be mad at you. Regardless of what you do. If you sin, your brothers in Christ are going to be upset with you. They better be. They should be. You'd expect them to be. God's going to be upset with you if you sin. If you practice righteousness, the unrighteous are going to be upset with you because you don't run with them anymore. You don't practice sin with them anymore. you think you're better than us. Have you ever heard that? Oh, you just never make any mistakes, do you? You ever hear that? So regardless of what you do, you're going to get somebody upset with you. So you might as well do the right thing. Do the right thing, because you don't want to get God upset with you. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Regardless of which one you do, you're going to suffer. So suffer for doing good. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The Word of God, who hates sin, cannot tolerate sin, has separated himself from sin, but became sin for us, suffered for us. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He became sin for us. And in so doing, did the right thing for us. A plan that God had in the event that man would sin, before he ever said, "Let there be light," he had a plan of salvation. And when Jesus arose from the dead, triumphant over death, having shed his blood, having paid the price for sin, the end of the matter was better than the beginning. The beginning was good, but seeing it come to fruition was better. You begin the life of a Christian, a babe in Christ. And everybody rejoices as you come from that watery grave of baptism, pure and innocent, ready to start anew. And along the path of life, you'll have your downfalls, you'll have your times of sin, your times of repentance, your times of confession, your times of correction, your times of reassessment of your path of life and getting back on that pathway of righteousness that God leads us in. We'll have our troubles and our pitfalls, but we'll have our victories. And the end of the matter, the day of death, will be better than the day of our baptism, because we've walked in Christ and lived with him. If you reflect upon all of these things that God brings to our attention that are better than things that sometimes we look at life and we think, well, it'd be better to be, to do this, to have that. No, it's better to think seriously about who we are. Think seriously about where you are tonight before God. Is everything right? Going the right path? Doing the right thing? Got the right attitude? Have you got your head in the right place? You're going through a difficulty in life, maybe with some other person. Have you got your head in the right place towards that? You're going to be patient. You're going to do what's right. You're going to speak truth in love and meekness and humility. If you're here tonight and you'd like to have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you on your behalf, we'd encourage you to let it be known. If you're here tonight and you're out of Christ and you want to come into him, then we're ready to assist you in that. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.